Please turn with me to Psalm 127. We continue looking at the Psalms of Ascents, or the Songs of Degrees. Several of these are noted as of David. This one is of Solomon. It reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Well, perhaps as the people of God, particularly the men of Israel, are coming within view of Jerusalem, the three times of the year when all the men, that is, boys from age 12 and adult men, would have to be in Jerusalem at what we call Passover, at what we call Pentecost, and what we call the Feast of Booths. At those three times, all the Jewish men had to be there. Little kids could be there, but didn't have to be. Women could be there, didn't have to be. But at this time, it may have been as they were singing, they saw the temple. And they thought about how it had been built, and they would sing it at this point. Well, this is of Solomon. Now, we don't know if the Hebrew there means that it's about him, or it's for him, or it is written by him. We don't know. It is appropriate to have it related to him somehow, in that it is speaking of building. And he is the one, although his father David had purposed to do it, he is the one that God told to build his own house. To build, that is, God's house, the temple, replacing the tabernacle. Now, of course, Solomon was a great builder of other things as well. He built the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon, which was his official judgment hall, and the main central armory for at least the troops that he kept there garrisoning Jerusalem. He built more extensive walls for Jerusalem. He built his own house and a house for his principal wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. And there are many other building projects that he did. But the greatest, the most wonderful, the most needful was the temple that was built not by his own architecture, nor by the design of his father David, but by the plan which was given to Solomon with the materials that God had directed David to gather. All this was done by Jehovah's plan and direction. All was done in Jehovah's timing. All was done at the command of the Lord. And so as we see this here, unless Jehovah builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This building was grand. It was glorious. It took a long time, many years to build. It was built from all kinds of costly materials. And it was built from things brought from afar and from the nations even. But all the work, all the effort, all the time and money spent would be useless if it were done only at man's command and not at the Lord's. Around the same time, and in time to follow, the heathen nations would build other grand structures, the so-called seven wonders of the world. But only one set of them really is standing even yet, the great pyramids of Egypt. All the rest, well, you may have heard of, but they're all destroyed. They've had no lasting consequence. But the temple of God, the form of it under Solomon, is no longer there. It abides forever. A new temple was built after this one was destroyed because of the sin of God's people. A new temple was built at the direction of God. But it too came to an end in God's decree. It is now replaced with the third temple, not one built with marble, not one built with limestone, not that with beams of cedar and leaf of gold over it. No, it is built of living stones with Jesus Christ as the head cornerstone of the foundation of the prophets and apostles. And you, if you be in Jesus Christ, you are part of this house. This third temple, there shall be no fourth. Now, it is true going beyond that, that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Such came to pass. Jerusalem, of course, is where the temple was. In the midst of Jerusalem, there in the midst of the people of God, there at the meeting place of three continents. Right there in the midst of the known world at the time. But a time came when the people of God abandoned their God, that watchmen were on the walls, yet the Lord did not keep the city. The city was destroyed by the Babylonians. The city was later destroyed again by the Romans when the people had abandoned their God. It was vain for them to be rising up early or sitting up late, to be eating the bread of sorrow, if they had abandoned their God. Because God gives rest. God gives confidence to his people so they can sleep without worrying, without fretting, completely in safety. Now then, God moved Solomon, or whoever it was that we have as our earthly author, to go on to be thinking about building a house in a different sense. For after all, Solomon's father, David, when he had first proposed to replace the tabernacle with a grand temple, had mentioned this to Nathan the prophet, who had off the hip said, "Sure, great, do it. What a wonderful idea." But God came to Nathan and said, "I've got something for you to tell David." And the burden of the message was, you will not build it, but I'm going to tell you something more wonderful. I'm going to build you a house that will last forever. You shall never fail to have a man sitting on the throne." And this was a promise not only of the reign of Solomon, this far beyond that was looking to the promise of God's mediatorial king, the Lord Jesus Christ. God would build David a house that would last forever. And even now, Jesus is Zion's only king and head. He is the king and head of his church, and we'll look at that more in our sermon today. But as well, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so he rules over the nations for the sake of his church. It is because of that that you and I, believer, can take this promise as well. And we see here children being a heritage from Jehovah, that the fruit of the womb is his reward. How different this view of children is from the view that we see in society at large, and yeah, I'll say it, too many professed Christians today who see children as being a burden, who look upon them in contempt, and when they say rugrats and that sort of thing, who kill them off in the womb, who seek to get rid of them or keep from having them. ignoring God's command to be fruitful and multiply and inherit the earth. No, children are God's heritage. The fruit of the womb is a reward, and they are like a full quiver of arrows on the back. A bow isn't much good without plenty of arrows, is it? You can sit there and twang it somewhat, although dry firing a bow is never a good idea. You'll have a shattered bow before too long. But those arrows are used by God. We read here about happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Here we have a picture now of an elderly dad with his strong, now grown sons about him, there to testify for him and to take his part, even as when he himself was young and strong, was the one who watched over and protected them. And by the way, I was going to mention there near the end of verse 4, the children of one's youth. Here is something that goes against what the world tries to teach us too. Not only don't have kids, but don't have them too young. Now certainly, don't have them outside of being married. That is wickedness. But there is nothing morally wrong with early marriage. And by that, I mean a lot earlier than some people think of. We need to have our acts together. We need to have all our finances all tied up. We need to have an established career. We need this and that and the other. No. No, you don't. So young men, young women, if God is calling you to be married, don't push it off. Don't hold back. In God's providence, of course, some of you may have to be marrying later. Some of you, God may be calling you to singleness. But normally, it is a blessing to be having children and having children young. You have the strength then to be teaching them God's ways, God's nurture and admonition. In all of this, of course, we are God's children by the purchase of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a perfect Father over us. He is full, He is delighted with us. All this because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider ourselves as the temple based upon the prophets and apostles with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, as we consider ourselves being part of the family of God and our calling under that to be rearing up houses to the Lord, let us sing this, let us delight in it. Maybe if you're considering getting married soon, and we have several couples considering this, you might think of using this at your wedding like Judy and I did 35 years ago. We'll sing as we did back then in 1982 from Psalm 127a.